Take your Bibles with me this morning and find two texts. Turn with me first to Proverbs chapter 16 and Colossians chapter 4. The Old Testament book of Proverbs chapter 16 and Colossians 4. It's quite obvious that we're not going to have a message from the book of the Revelation. Your pastor would like to make, Spurgeon taught his preacher boys, that there are times and seasons when God's message must fall upon a contemporary issue. Your pastor would like to preach a message entitled, A Pastor's Address to Mr. Fred Phelps' Death. I want to go public with my own address on the life and the impact of this man as your pastor. And knowing that it's going to be on the web, maybe I'll be arrested for hate speech. But I am willing to pay the price. If I expect you to pay the price for being faithful to God, then your pastor will have to lead the charge. I am not going to rant and rave on Mr. Phelps. I am simply going to make an address with the passing of this man. Proverbs 16, verse 18 through 24. As I read, Allah would ask from our congregation that you give respect and reverence to God's word, and that you would give respect to the office of elder in the words that I am about to use, because it has relevant application to every one of you sitting out there. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly, than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words, not with signs. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without. That's a reference to those who are lost and outside the community of believers. We are to walk in wisdom towards them. Well, you don't do that with obscene signs. Redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, not picketing a funeral to a soldier who's come back with his body wrapped in a flag. No. Let your speech always be with grace. Seasoned with what? Pepper? No, salt. That ye may know how to answer, how you ought to answer every man. Well, beloved, this week the long wait for Mr. Fred Walden Phelps Sr.'s passing off the stage of human history is over. The front page headline in Friday's Topeka Capital Journal reads, Preacher of Hate Dies. Notice, Preacher of Hate. This is a far cry from 2 Peter 2:5, where Peter describes the patriarch Noah as a preacher of righteousness. On the same front page is a colored photograph of Mr. Phelps holding one of his famous and recognizable colored posters with the following message: "Too late to pray." And yes, for Mr. Phelps, it is too late for him to pray. It has been said he was eventually excommunicated by the very body of believers of which his message of hate personally cultivated and nurtured over his tenure as its pastor. I find that amazing. The very body of believers that he groomed and cultivated and nurtured, and the political and so-called Christian worldview that he had, that same body turned on him and in the end excommunicated him. Whereby there's going to be no funeral, and whereby other sons that have been estranged from that family were not even invited to see the last closing moments of their father's life. The same front page article also had a one-liner: "From respect early on to notorious villain." Let me read that to you. From respect early in his early ministry on to notorious villain. So brothers and sisters, it seems to be true. It's not how you begin the race that matters, but how well we finish the race that really counts. And beloved, you and I as brothers and sisters and as members of this congregation are each in a race. And hopefully we all did begin that race well by trusting and believing in Jesus Christ as our only hope, as our only anchor, as our only Savior. But here's the question: what's going to happen to you and I at the end? When it comes to the day of your passing and my passing, what little epitaph is going to be placed over your name in the paper? Matter of fact, brothers and sisters, there was not even an obituary of the man in the newspaper. So it does matter how you finish, how well you finish your race. And again, no funeral for the founder of this particular church. No funeral. Six words: no funeral for a founder of church. He was once a shooting star that once was ablaze, falls silently still and dark. He's gone now, but he's left a legacy. Well, beloved, as I close the message, in the time which now remains for you and I on this, the Sabbath, I would like to add my postscript to Mr. Phelps and the witness he has left behind. Here's my first point, and all that I beg of you is your undivided attention and the respect and the honor to the Word of God. For the record, number one: only God Jehovah has the right and the authority to define the roles of both men and women and the roles of a husband and a wife and what truly constitutes a family. I'm also going to be addressing the gay agenda and the lifestyle of the homosexual community, but I'm going to do it from a biblical point of view, and we're going to make it public for all who want to hear. You're going to hear it for the first time here this morning. For the record, and I want it clearly understood, that only God Jehovah has the right and the authority to define the roles of a man and a woman and the roles of a husband and a wife and what truly constitutes a family. God created a man, and from that man he made a perfect helpmeet whom he called woman. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 for the record. We are going to put this on the church website as a statement of faith and as a public profession to the world of where this pastor and where this congregation stands. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26-27, quickly, it says in your word, and in God's word, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So to the homosexual and gay lesbian community, based on the word of the living God, God in the garden makes a man, and from that man he will eventually make woman. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. And Adam said, after Adam was placed to sleep, and when God took that rib and he fashioned this wonderful, beautiful woman and brought her to him, Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Based on the authority of the Word of God, to our gay, lesbian, and homosexual friends and family members, whatever, God is the only one who can tell us the proper role between a man and a woman and a husband and a wife. God created a man, and then he created a woman. And for the record, it is Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. It is Adam and Eve, not Mary and Martha. It is Adam and Eve, and not Billy, not Sue, and a third, and a fourth, and a fifth member. Secondly, this morning, Jesus Christ himself puts this argument to rest. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 19 as Jesus discusses the issue of divorce. Matthew chapter 19. Those who have a hard time believing the record of Genesis chapters 1 and 2, well, beloved, then they are in stark contrast with Jesus Christ, who was there because he is the Creator. In Matthew chapter 19, I would like you to look at verses 4. What did Jesus say in verses 4? When the Pharisees tempted him in regards to, can a man put away his wife for any reason under the sun? Jesus said, have ye not read? Well, what is he implying? I believe he's implying the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. That he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. Not male and male, not female and female, and not one female with two males, or three men and two women. He made them male and female. So for the entire world who may listen to me on the church's website, God and God alone has the authority to define the roles of a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. It was a man made in God's image, and then God put that man to sleep, took a rib out of his side, fashioned the most beautiful, gorgeous woman known to man at that time, brought her to the man, and he said, you are woman, because you have come out of me. And the Bible says that the man and the woman were both naked, and there was no guilt, there was no shame, there was no sin, and there was no depraved interruption at that time in that holy order of things. Marriage is between one man, one woman, for one lifetime. Any other relationship outside of that is an abnormality and an abomination in the eyes of God. So guess what, brothers and sisters? Mr. Phelps had part of the equation correct. Only part of the equation correct. Here, Jesus, the Christ, the second blessed member of the Godhead, number one, places his stamp of approval and acceptance on the following things. Now, you pay close attention, especially the young one who's here. In that passage in Matthew 19:4, Jesus puts his stamp of approval on special creation, not evolution. On the unique creation of man, he was not some evolved animal. On the establishment of only two genders, male and female, he puts his stamp of approval on the holiness to the institution of marriage between one man, one woman, for one lifetime. And he also puts his stamp of approval on the procreation of children within the boundaries of a sanctioned union of only one man and one woman for one lifetime. If that couple cannot bring children into the world, I understand that. That happens. And there are other means by which that can be remedied, like adoption. I'm talking normal, general, run-of-the-mill experience. One man, one woman, in a union, before God, before friends, before family, they've been brought together, they take solemn vows, and those vows ought to mean something. Now, when someone violates those vows, especially for the cause of adultery, that's a whole different issue, and that can be addressed biblically. I'm looking at the normal run-of-the-mill plan that God has established. One man, one woman, for one lifetime. And children are to be brought forth into that union that way. And also, for the record, towards the gay, lesbian, and homosexual community, children should be born after the wedding ceremony and not conceived beforehand. So those who are heterosexual, those who believe in a man and a woman only, that's fine. You get part of the equation correct. But please don't make the family first, then have me, the taxpayer, pay for them, and then you decide to shack up, and then hopefully some way down the road, then get married. That is just as much an abnormality as it is to be gay, lesbian, or homosexual. Marriage comes first, then the family, then the children. So let's get it balanced. The homosexual community is wrong for what they are advocating, and those who violate the sanctity of marriage are just as wrong on the end of the spectrum. Let's be fair and balanced. They're both wrong. Secondly, here this morning, same-gender relationships are a sin and are the token evidence of God's judgment upon a people, a nation, and a culture which has chosen to reject the clear evidence that God exists. Now, some may view that as hate speech. Well, can I prove it? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. There are some people who tell us that nowhere in the Bible is the gay, lesbian, and homosexual lifestyle even condemned. It's not even mentioned. I've even heard some go as far as to say Jesus never addressed the subject of homosexuality. Well, I think he did in an indirect way in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. He tells us what the proper union is, one man, one woman. Now you make the inference. But in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, we have the Apostle Paul's assessment of all men who live under the sun, especially those in the Gentile, non-Jewish community from the moment of creation until the time that he wrote, and it even applies today. Look at verses 24, 26, and 28. Verses 24 says this, "Wherefore..." In order for you to know why the wherefore is therefore, you have to read everything from verses 18 to verses 23. Well, we don't have the time for that. I wish I did. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Here we find the first time in this assessment where it says God gave them up. He gave them over to their own depraved delights and dainties. When a people and a nation, and beloved, America has already reached the stage. The fact that the lesbians and the homosexuals and the gay community are out of the closet, parading down Main Street, and now overturning everything that is sanctified and holy about the union of one man and one woman, for this man, for this Christian, for this pastor, it is evident that the judgment of God has already fallen on this country. We've been given over to every vice under the sun. Look at verses 26. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." That's an address towards lesbianism. Now look at verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to what? A reprobate, apostated mind to do those things which are not convenient." So when you look at American culture, children giving birth to children, millions of babies being aborted, men and women not honoring their marriage vows and making a travesty out of the institution of marriage, And then you have the flip side of that, the gay, lesbian, homosexual community coming out of the closet and now demanding that we teach children in kindergarten and the first grade that daddy has, that I have two daddies or I have two mommies. Being shoved down their throat, irregardless of the protest of the parents. We have to teach this at that level of high, that level of school. Beloved, when it comes to kindergarten and first grade, these kids want to have fun and play, finger paint, play with Play-Doh. They don't want to know that they have two daddies and two mommies. So guess what? Maybe it's because of the heterosexual community that has failed in its marriages that we're allowing the other side to go crazy. Have you ever thought about that? Men and women who are married, who have made solemn vows before friends, family, and God, walk away from that marriage vow with all the money spent into a wonderful wedding with the cake and all the doodads and all the sparkles and all the glitter. 2 or 3 years later, they're almost killing each other, heading off to the divorce court with lawyers collecting the cash. Maybe it's the heterosexual community that is failing. And guess what? There are just as many divorces in the Christian community as there are of unbelievers. And that's a travesty. Now, if it's a legal bona fide divorce, if one member of that union had the audacity to cheat and to commit adultery on the back of that faithful spouse, well, that's a whole different issue. And Jesus addresses that in Matthew 19. No problem with that. But this idea of non-compatibility, well, something brought us together. Why not build on that foundation? You don't build on where you disagree, build where you do agree, and then you handle the other disagreements down the road. Look at verses 26 to 27. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman. Now how clear can God be? How clear? We are addressing gay homosexual behavior. Burned in their lusts one towards another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So Mr. Phelps did get the equation partly correct. It was the manner in which he communicated that message where he failed. You know where he failed? If he really believed that these people were as bad as the Bible said, and if he was truly a Christian, and he had a true compassion and a true concern for such people, versus protesting, he should have extended his hand and welcomed them to Christ and helped them to break that bondage of the attraction to another man or to another woman. But no, he alienated that entire community. What a message that does not reflect Colossians 4. Seasoned with salt. His was seasoned with pepper. So Mr. Phelps got part of the truth correct. He and his church failed to lovingly and properly communicate God's message of love and grace and forgiveness to those who are trapped in a lifestyle they chose to live out. Turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23, verses 17 to 18. We're going to do a quick run of Old Testament history. I want you to put these verses down if you have a piece of scratch paper for you to study and to consider. And beloved, if someone is, if you have a friend or a family member who's struggling with his self-identity, if there's someone who's attracted to the same gender, let's get one thing clear. They need to hear the message of the gospel. They need to be told that they don't need to live in that condition and that there's freedom and emancipation only in Christ. And guess what? If you get online, there are many homosexual, lesbian, gay individuals who have been rescued from that sin. It's not a disease. They're not born that way. God does not wire people to be a liar, a thief, a cheat, and a drug addict or an alcoholic there in the womb. It's not in their genes. This is a behavioral choice that the individual makes, just like I have chosen at times to steal, to lie, and to do things I ought not to have done. That was a conscious decision on my part, just like you know that your sins are things that you do because you choose to do them, not because you were born to do them in that way, as if God wired you to be a thief. Deuteronomy 23, look at verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. God takes care of both sides of the spectrum. Sodomy and prostitution. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both of these are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. God's quite clear. Now turn with me to Genesis 18. Let's go where all the hubbub is found. Sodom. Let me show you where Mr. Phelps only had part of the message correct, but not the full message. Genesis chapter 18, look at verses 20. These two angels come to Sodom to help rescue Lot and his family from the impending judgment that's about to fall on those four cities. Notice the words, "And the Lord said, Behold, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous." Everybody believes that God vaporized those four cities because of the sin of homosexuality. That's only part of the message. That's only part of the truth. Hang on to your seats. That's only part of it. Whatever what was going on in those four cities, God Jehovah's assessment was it was very grievous. So grievous that it moved God to vaporize the four cities off this planet. But was it simply just gayism? It wasn't. I'm going to show you from the Bible. Turn now to Genesis 19, verses 4 to 5. When the angels do arrive, a little altercation occurs outside the front door of Mr. Lot's home. Look at verses 4 and 5. "And before they lay down, the men of Sodom, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, old and young, all the people from every quarter." So it seems that there was a big gathering of men outside Mr. Lot's home. "And they called Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out to us, notice, that we may know them." Now these men at the door were not asking for the business card to the two angels. That's not what it meant when they said, "We want to know these guys." These were homosexuals. And they wanted to have a romantic experience with these two angels who must have been what? Very attractive. And the men of Sodom wanted them. Are you with me? Now turn to a passage most people don't even know is in the Bible because they don't read it. Turn to Ezekiel 16. Let me show you what was so grievous. And when I read this, I want to ask you a simple question. Do you see any relevance in the culture in which you and I live today, here in Topeka, or in any city here in America? You don't need to go to San Francisco, Chicago, or New York to find this. Are you ready for this? What was so grievous to God? Look at verses 48. "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." If you look at verses 50, where it says abominations, that's the closest you're going to get to the sin of homosexuality. Look at the laundry list that came before it. Look at it. pride. There's a whole lot of pride in America. A whole lot of pride in Topeka. Mr. Phelps demonstrated a whole lot of pride, didn't he? He was right and the whole world was wrong. Fullness of bread. Fullness of bread. Almost sounds like the Laodicean church. We're rich. We see. We have it all. And Jesus' response to that particular congregation in the middle of the first century was, you're blind, you're poor, and you're naked. Look at their sins. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. Beloved, we don't even work 6 days a week. We don't work like our ancestors did. We have so many modern conveniences today, brothers and sisters, that makes our workload so easy and so convenient. We have so many people today living off of the government till. Laptops, computers, cigarettes, alcohol, food stamps, booze, cell phones, but not a job. Notice, they had no care for the poor and the needy. They were haughty. And then you have the remote glimmer of any reference towards their sexual perversion in verse 50. Look at the laundry list that came before. So God did not remove them simply because they were full of gay, homosexual, and lesbian people. God looked upon their four cities and he found nothing but pride, avarice, haughtiness, idleness, self-satisfaction, self-absorption. And what did he say? I took them away as I saw fit. That's the sin of Sodom. Let's go the whole way. Let's go the biblical way. Homosexuality was just one fruit on that tree. Look at the laundry list that comes before verse 50. Things that we see demonstrated in Topeka every cotton picking day. One notable poster that the West Barrow Baptist Church held up was and is, God hates fags. Beloved, this is only a crumb piece of the truth. We're going to go a little deeper this morning, and for the public. God hates fags. Turn with me to Psalm 5. Let me show you something that's more broader than simply the homosexual lifestyle. Psalm 5, look at verses 4 to 6, my friends. Psalm 5, 4 to 6. For thou art not a God that had pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Mr. Phelps just got part of the message right. His posters only demonstrated an itsy-bitsy, teensy-weensy aspect of the truth. Your Bible, my Bible tells, God hates all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Beloved, Mr. Phelps was right only on one small thimble. I'm here to tell you, beloved, the only time you find love mentioned in regards to God and to any people is his elect. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. We find electing grace and substitutionary, vicarious, substitutionary death. Check me out, Galatians 2:20. God only loves his people. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, those who live and practice sin God hates. And when we tell the thief, the drug addict, the wife beater, the woman beater, the child abuser, the politician who lies like a bird who sings, when we tell them, smile, God loves you, we give them false hope. We tell them everything is fine. Your relationship with God is hunky-dory. God smiles upon you while you're running in your sin and muck and mire. No, my dear friends, God hates all the workers of iniquity, not just the gays, not just the lesbians, not just the homosexuals. He hates the person who breaks their marriage vow. He hates the person who gets drunk over and over, comes home and beats their kids like ping pong balls off of the wall. God hates all sin, not just the gays. All sin. Turn to Psalm 11 if you don't believe me. See, Mr. Phelps only got part of the message right. How come Mr. Fred Phelps didn't have signs out there with a hand inside of a cookie jar with a red line going down? You ought not to steal. Why didn't Mr. Phelps have a picture of a tongue spewing out slander and gossip with a red line across that image? He should have got the whole message correct, not just part of the message. Look at Psalms 11, verses 4 to 7. How do you handle this one? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyes try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Oh, I know, that's Old Testament. We can't use that. No, not this preacher. You may, not me. That's just as much as part of God's word as John 3:16 and Romans 10:9 to 10. Sorry, brothers and sisters, I don't play dispensational choppity-chop with my Bible. This is just as much the word of God. My Bible tells me God hates, he loathes the man, the woman, the boy, or the girl who has that fist in heaven's face. And he says, I will give them their cup, fire and brimstone. What did he say in Ezekiel? I took them away, for it seemed right. Now that's the God of the Old and the New Testament. That is the God, beloved, that men do not like. That is the God in the gospel message that is not appealing to the cultural man of the 21st century. That is not the gospel that the average Joe Doe on the street wants you and I to present. So now they're trying to pass legislation to keep you and I silenced. Have you heard of the recent hubbub out there in the Air Force Academy where certain cadets can't even speak the name of God or Jesus? Some have gone so far, my wife and I heard this on the news yesterday, that it's even a crime for them to think it. To think about Jesus and to think about God. Really? If I was a cadet and I had me a little whiteboard, I would say, God still reigns. Now get rid of me. Ban me from the academy. I'm willing to pay that price. What about you this morning, child of God and member of this church? Mr. Phelps only got part of the message right. God hates all the workers of iniquity. Has that shocked you this morning? Has this blown you away? Has it upset your theological apple cart this morning? You don't believe me? Turn to Revelation 22. He only got part of the message right, but not all of it. Beloved, that's why there's a need for salvation. That's why there's a need for missions. That's why there's a need for you and I to live godly and holy, that other men and women, boys and girls, may see the love of Christ flowing through your life, and hopefully that would be the magnet that would draw them to you, and for them to ask you, why do you have this hope that is in you? Revelation 22, verse 13. How do you handle this one? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, outside the city, are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Notice one group is with the Lord. One group was willing enough to bow their knee and bow their heart to Jesus Christ and receive Him as Lord and Savior, and then to own Him as their Master to the point that whatever He commanded, they did. And because they were worthy, Jesus says, you're going to have access to the tree of life for all eternity. But outside the walls of this glorious cities are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, gays, lesbians, homosexuals, politicians who lied, judges who were bought with a price, and preachers who didn't preach my gospel. They will be outside for all eternity with fire and brimstone, and I will give them the cup that they're worthy of. God hates sin, and He hates those who practice it and those who drink it. Turn with me to Acts 17. God hates all sin, and those who make a practice of living as if God is dead on that judgment day in heaven has already been set for such a one. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Here the Apostle Paul is in a purely Gentile city. He's in a Greek city, and he wants men and women and boys and girls to know something. Look at verses 30 to 31, my dear friends. The times of this ignorance, as Paul is delineating how the Gentiles once lived outside the commonwealth of Israel. All they had was the witness of nature and their conscience. That's all they had. They didn't have a copy of the Old Testament. They did not have a copy of the Ten Commandments etched on stone. They did not have the promise of the fathers. They did not have all the prophecies of a soon coming Messiah. They didn't have these things. They were outside of that community. The times of this ignorance God winked at. Notice the word, the times of this ignorance God winked, past tense, but now, present tense, He commanded all men everywhere to repent. Why? Listen up, young and old. Because God hath appointed, notice, past perfect tense, this date is not going to be changed. Obama may be able to change dates with some pencil, pen, or phone. God changes nothing. He's immutable. Hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man, that's Christ, whom He hath ordained. Wherefore God had given assurance unto all men, and that He raised Christ from the dead. How do I know the judgment day is set? How do I know the judgment day is sure? How do I know that there is a judgment day coming for all sinners? Not just the gay community, but for all sinners. All those who defile marriage in any shape, way, or form. All those who lie, cheat, and steal. All those who take the Ten Commandments and walk on it like it's a doormat. Why do I know that there's a day coming? Because God gave a sign. The empty tomb and His ascended Son. Because of those two realities, there's a judgment day coming, my dear friend. A judgment day is coming where all men, boys and girls, will stand before Him and give an account of their life. Are you ready to die this morning, young or old? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to pack up your bags and take a journey into the next realm, my dear friends? Are you ready for heaven? Or are you concerned here this morning that you may go to hell? If you're concerned here this morning that you may be going to hell, then you flee to Christ. You run to Him. You cry unto Him for grace and mercy. You plead your soul's case before heaven. And you look to the cross, my dear friend. Look to Christ and He will save. He said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You come to heaven's door. You come to the table of everlasting life. You come to the well, and you deep down, deep, and you take a good solid drink. Christ will save you. He'll redeem you. He'll forgive you, and He'll give you a home in glory. But if you insist on living your life your way, and trample underfoot everything that is sacred in the eyes of a holy God, you will die and you will perish and you will burn forever in a devil Christless hell for all eternity. Whether you're gay or whether you're a thief or whether you're a drunk or whether you simply don't care. Mr. Phelps only got part of the message correct. He failed tremendously in the communication of that message to a lost and dying world. Finally, marriage was given by God to men, and it's a holy covenantal bond between one man, one woman, for one lifetime. That's not open for discussion. That's not open for arbitration. It's a God divine fact. One man, one woman, one lifetime. Secondly, same-sex unions, relationships, and marriages are an abomination before God and ought to be addressed as such. But it is to be addressed with boldness, firmness, courageously, but with love and compassion for someone who's trapped in a lifestyle no different from the person who's trapped with drugs or alcohol or gambling addiction. Thirdly, there's only one hope for a person who's attached to the homosexual lifestyle or any other sin. The love, grace, and compassion of not only the Savior of all men, but by a body of believers who would be willing to accept and to minister the grace of God in the face of Christ Jesus to such a person. What if God brought someone into your life who was gay? Would you be like the Pharisee and say, unclean, unclean, leave me alone? Or would you be willing to stoop down and minister to someone who has that sin? Or do you think that that sin is too big for the Savior that you live for? You want proof? Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Let me show you something. How do you handle verses 9 to 11? You're going to see a two-edged sword in this passage, brothers, and it's going to cut deep. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicator, idolater, adulterer, effeminate. Go home, get your Strongs, look up the word. That's your homework for this afternoon. Effeminate. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Church, together. And such were some of you. I didn't hear that too well. Let's read it again. And such were some of you. Such what? Everything in that list from 9 to 10, that was the membership of the Corinthian church. When you went to the Corinthian church, you sat right next to an ex-homosexual, an ex-reviler, an ex-drunk, an ex-sodomite, an ex-thief. That's what your Bible says. Does that make you uncomfortable? What sinful life past did you come out of? Because all of us, such were some of us all. Read on. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, and ye are justified. Can someone tell me what tense those are in? Past, thank you. Past. Sins, G-O-N-E, gone. I love that, brothers and sisters. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Don't fall for any lie that someone who's gay can't be saved. Someone who's a drug addict can't be delivered. Someone who uses his wife as a punching bag can't be delivered. No, no, my dear friends. If you think that Jesus only saves clean sinners, he saves funky sinners. He saves dirty scoundrel sinners. Say it.
And only sinners.
Don't sit there and tell me that these people here can't be saved. So Mr. Phelps only got what? The message? Teensy weensy. Him and his church have missed the mark. And yes, too late to pray for Mr. Phelps. I doubt whether he met Christ. And the membership of that church with their nasty posters and their perverted gospel message, they need to repent just like the person who's gay needs to repent. Are you uncomfortable this morning with my message? I'm just making a public address. For me, the whole body of believers at the West Barrow Baptist Church, believers in quote, have failed to demonstrate the love of Christ to those shackled in sin. They do not reflect the Christ who touched and forgave the woman who was caught in the very act of fornicating. Thus, I honestly question their profession of faith in Christ. Jesus, John the Baptist, and the apostles, and the whole witnesses found in the book of Acts, never shown any of these out there standing in front of a palace, or standing in front of a temple, or standing in front of a marketplace, holding obscene and nasty and gross signs. Paul, Jesus, John, and the rest of those in the book of Acts, they didn't have signs. The only sign that they had was a changed life called what? That new life risen in Christ. And they didn't use posters to communicate a trashy message. They used the gospel and persuasiveness and arguing in a good manner that Jesus is the Christ. So the West Barrow Baptist Church has failed to measure up to the words found in Colossians 4:4-5. What about you this morning? What about you? What about your witness? What about my witness? I'm here to encourage you as your pastor and as another believer. If God gives you that opportunity to speak to someone, take advantage of that open door. Someone took advantage with an open door with you. Somebody took the time to present the gospel to you, whether it was the first encounter or whether it took several decades for you to wake up and come out of your spiritual stupor. Somebody spent the time for you and with you to bring you to a saving knowledge of Christ. Why can't you reciprocate that back to somebody else whom you love? And you don't have to be a Billy Graham or a Billy Sunday or a D.L. Moody to do it. What was the man's witness in John 9? Once I was blind, now I see. Well, what do you see now? Well, I see a whole lot of things clearly now. Well, can you tell me what you see clearly? Boom. The opportunity to witness. And beloved, as I told you before, it's not your responsibility to save them. That's Jesus' responsibility. Your responsibility is just be a witness. Well, they may not want to be around me no more. Well, then they're not a friend. They won't eat with me in the lunchroom. Well, fine. Find someone else to sit down with. They won't give me presents on Christmas. Fine. Buy your own gifts if you're that hungry for presents. Crying out loud. Men and women have died, beloved, to give you this blessed book, for crying out loud. They saw their moms and dads burned. And we can't share the gospel? You're afraid you might lose a buddy because they're going to give you a certain service or a certain this and that? Well, then you don't love Christ. And if you're not a Christ, Paul says, those who do not love Christ, let them be anathema, let them be damned. His closing words to one of his Corinthian letters, those who do not love Christ, let them be damned. Now there's some hate speech. Don't you love Christ more than these? Be a witness. but do so in a Christ-like manner. Well, beloved, that's my address to this man's passing. He's gone. No funeral, no obituary, no hoopla. And they even canned him before he died. What a life. 80-some years later, that is the sum total of his days on this earth. You want to die that way? At the end of your line? At the end of your race? With not even a kind word? Not even a kind word by anyone. All that work, all that labor, all those calories burned, all those posters, all the signs, all the standing, all the boycotting, for what? Nothing. Do you want your life to end that way? Nothing. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That should be sufficient for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you here this morning with a very sober mind and hopefully a sober attitude that one day each and every one of us in this room are going to die. And salvation is a matter and an issue that has to be dealt with before we die, because there's no second chances beyond the grave. Father, I would pray earnestly for the Westboro Baptist Church and its entire congregation that you would have grace and mercy upon that entire body of so-called believers, that you would rescue them from their pride, their arrogance, and their haughtiness, and their Pharisaical spirit, that you would replace it with a real, genuine, Christ-like spirit. Help us also, Father, whether it be someone who's gay, or whether it's somebody with some type of addiction or any other sin, help us, Father, to be willing to condescend and to reach out and love them as Christ would love them and show them grace and compassion and mercy in bringing them to a Savior who's able to save. And help us, Father, to defend the sanctity of marriage and the institution of marriage. One man, one woman, for one lifetime, with children to follow if God so chooses to bless. Father, give us courage to stand in these darkened days. Help us not to be a complacent church, but a church militant, willing to serve you wherever you point. In Christ's name, amen.